We want to look at a few verses this morning in a topical message we've entitled, Keeping Courage in the Storms of Life. I think all of us deal with storms in our life, and sometimes real rough waters hit us. I was, as you go through this, if you've read this chapter, it really could be a script for a high seas disaster movie from beginning to end. It is just radical what happens here. I think they had the, back in what, 72, they had the Poseidon incident. Oh no, the Poseidon adventure where the cruise ship turned over and that whole drama there. I can't remember. I remember seeing it, but I can't remember what happened. But of course, then you have Titanic, which was actually a real event in 1912. And then in 97, they came out with the movie. Then there was an incident I saw on the news not too long ago. Well, actually, in 1991, it was a Greek cruise ship called the Oceanos. And on August 4th, 1991, there were 571 passengers and crew. They left Cape Town, Africa. I was just there a few weeks ago. And as it was on the cruise, it sank off an area called the Wild Coast. It was in heavy seas. The cruise ship began to take on water, and the engine quit. And then the brave captain and crew, realizing the ship's fate, took the lifeboats, abandoned ship, and they left all passengers aboard. Remember that incident? Well, then the South African Navy and Air Force and 16 helicopters on a seven-hour rescue mission, they went and they did not lose one passenger. Not one life was lost on this horrible sea incident. And it's just amazing how God's grace intervened in that situation in spite of the dereliction of duty of the captain and the crew. And I guess it's true, follow the leader, cowardice follows cowardice. They all left, and I don't know if they got a shot of the, you know, them leaving the passengers aboard, but they it's just an amazing rescue, and not one life was lost. Well, almost 2,000 years prior to that, there was another shipwreck, and there were 276 people on board, passengers on board. And one of the things about Paul the Apostle, Paul begins that journey as a prisoner on the way to Rome to appear before Caesar, but he ends up commanding the vessel and the crew. Now, this wasn't the first shipwreck that Paul was on. The Bible says in Corinthians, Paul telling his story, three times he went down. He was shipwrecked. So Paul knows shipwrecks well. But as they were, looked like all hope was lost and things were happening, radical things on board ship, read that chapter tonight. We'll deal with it in detail. It's really exciting. It's interesting. And we really see the grace of God there. Paul says in verse 34 that not one hair from the head of any of you shall perish. So Paul reassures the passengers. A lot of them were prisoners, and it was a cargo ship as well. They were carrying grain. And Paul reassures all those on board that God is going to come through, that you're going to be saved. He was in tune with the Lord. The Lord spoke to his heart and said, hey, there will be no loss of life. And we'll see that in a moment. The thing I think is really interesting that in times of crisis, God draws out of God's man or woman or young people. He draws courage and endurance that they never realized they had. It's amazing what God does in times of crises like that. And it's all but for the grace of God. God's grace is poured out upon us, and we do things, feats of faith that we never imagined that were possible. But as we read this morning in Psalm 44, reading that psalm, which is just a powerful psalm, and I thought Joe, his song that he wrote from that Psalm 44 is powerful as well. It's just talking about the sovereignty of God and trusting God in all situations, everything that comes at us. We realize that God is sovereign. God is in charge. God knows what he's doing. and that there's nothing that comes at me that doesn't first pass by God. If it's going to come at me, God knows, and it passes by him at his permission, and then finally and ultimately it gets to me. But he promises me, and he promises you, that he's not going to bring upon our life more than we can handle. He said that things might come, the storms might hit you, the could be even hurricane conditions, but you're not going to go down. You're not going to go under. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he promises that he's not going to put upon us more than we can handle. He says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure. So he won't put more on you that you can't handle. And with that, he's going to give you an escape route, and that escape route is always, always Jesus Christ. You see, at the same time when those afflictions and that adversity comes upon us, he promises to bring us through it. As he says in Isaiah 43, verses 2 and 3, what a great scripture. Boy, it's so compatible with what Paul is dealing with. And I wonder if Paul was rehearsing this in his mind as he went through his three shipwrecks, this one in particular in chapter 27 of Acts. But notice Isaiah 43, verse 2 and 3. It says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God. What a great promise that is. You see, even if he brings us through the storm, but what if he brings us, instead of through the storm, what if he brings us to heaven? Wow, that's a win-win situation, isn't it? You know, he'll bring you through the storm. He promises that, but he might bring you through heaven in the midst of the storm. That's wonderful. I pray, Lord, bring me through, or bring me to you, because I know you're not going to fail. When we were coming back from Japan, I've never quite been in the kind of turbulence we were in, but people were yelling and people were, you know, going up in their seats and stuff, and that was pretty heavy turbulence. It was a Boeing 777 plane, but I've never experienced that kind of shock and the plane moving around, and I thought, man, how do these things hold together at 37,000 feet? And I always pray the prayer of Psalm, Lord, in all my ways that you might hold me up lest my foot dash against a stone. And that psalm in Psalms. But really, in times of trial or tribulation or storms, the Lord is going to take us through it, or he's going to take us to heaven. You know, he's not going to fail us. Nothing can stop God's plan for your life. Unless, of course, you walk away from the Lord. I mean, I know of people that walk away from the Lord. But you see, even those that walk away from the Lord, God makes it hard on them. He makes it hard for us to leave him. We might get frustrated or bummed out and try to leave him, and he's just kind of like Jonah, you know, makes it hard on us in the belly of a whale. And finally, I give, Uncle, I give up, Lord. Okay, you've got me. We come back to the Lord. He makes it hard on us. Kind of like a child running away from home. I don't know if you, as a kid, ever ran away from home. I think I was about 8 years old. I don't know. I got angry at the family, and I don't know, they wouldn't let me do something. And so I said, okay. And I'd always seen, you know, you get a stick, and then you get this knapsack, and you tie it to the stick, put it on your shoulder, and go. So I did that. I forgot what I had in the knapsack, probably food, you know. But here I go, and I'm going to run away from home, and I'm really angry. And I am so angry that I didn't get my way, and so I'm walking and stumbling over weeds and stuff, and I'm angry. I think I got about 3 blocks, and then I got homesick. I went back home. But you know, we just do that. We run away from God, don't we? We think we're going to leave God. And yet, what are we going to leave? We're joint heirs with Christ of all God's riches. It's like a kid running away from home and all the benefits and all the goodness and what the parent wants to bestow upon the child, even though the child might get disciplined a little or get no's in their life a little. No, you can't have this. You can't have that. That's not good for you. Well, I'm running away from home. You know, we do that with God. God doesn't always give us our way, but he does that for our benefit, not to harm us or hurt us. You see, when you say yes to God, his plans for you are going to take place. Nothing is going to be able to hinder God's purpose in your life. There's not going to be any storm, no trials, no demon, not even the rebel within us is going to defeat God's sovereign plans for us. Now, when we look at this story, now read it, encourage you to read it before tonight. We'll go through it in detail, but I'm just going to give you a little bit of an insight along the journey and only up to where the portion of scripture that we're going to read, because even after that portion, things get worse. So here in chapter 27 of Acts, we notice in verse 4, it says the winds were contrary. Okay, contrary, weren't really blowing with them. Then verse 7, sailed slowly with difficulty. Then verse 8, sailing with difficulty. Verse 9, the voyage now was dangerous. Verse 10, Paul perceived that the voyage would have great damage and great loss of cargo, ship, and lives. Verse 14, a violent wind came. Verse 15, they were caught and driven along. Verse 16, they were scarcely able to control the ship. Verse 17, fearing that they would run aground. Verse 18, violently storm-tossed. Verse 20, no small storm assailing them. They thought all hope was lost. Well, then we get to verse 22. Then Paul speaks up. But it's really a script for a high seas disaster at this point, and things do get worse. But notice what Paul does in bringing encouragement to the situation. I think that's always important that we have to realize God always wants to encourage us and not discourage us. Sometimes we get so down, we feel like, well, I brought that upon myself. I deserve it. I deserve to be, you know, tossed here and there and go down the tubes. Wait a minute. Maybe you do. You know, maybe that's true. Maybe you've brought it upon yourself. But God is one that wants to encourage you out of that. He never beats his kids up to get them in line. He always loves them to bring them back willingly. I mean, if God beat you up, yeah, you might be in line. But it's like the little kid, you know, in church, you know, who was standing up. His father said, sit down, son. The little boy just glared at him. He said, sit down, son. Glared at him. The father took him by the arm and sat him down. The little boy said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. You see, God can command us. He can kind of beat us into submission, but we're sitting down on the outside. Oh, we're submitted on the outside, but we're a rebel on the inside. You see, he always draws us by his love. So important to recognize that. And so now the encouragement from Paul to all those aboard ship. He says in verse 22, Acts 27, and yet now I urge you, because they were thinking all hope is lost, I urge you to keep up your courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have told you. I think it's interesting. God says to Paul, you must stand before Caesar, testify before Caesar, and all those who are with you, I've granted that they're going to all live. I'm reminded, Billy Graham tells a story of he was boarding a plane and a woman ran up to him and she had never flown or she totally fearful of flying. She ran up to him and she said, oh, I'm so thankful that you're on this flight, Dr. Graham. Because she was figuring, surely that plane's not going to crash with Billy Graham on it, you know, and her kind of being on board with Billy Graham, she was going to be safe there. Well, these passengers with Paul on board, God's delivering them. And it's not, you know, who you're around that you'll be delivered, but who you're trusting in, God Almighty. And so as we read this story and this bit of encouragement here, things get worse as the story progresses. And Paul is given the assurance from the Lord that they are going to arrive at God's appointed destination. God is going to do it. Notice he says, I believe in God. I believe in God more than the circumstances. God said to me, and so I believe what God has said to me. I think that should be so true in our lives as well. Because of the promises, because of what God has given us, because of what God has said about us, why are we fearful? Why are we doubting? Why are we not like Paul with the great and precious promises that God has given? From 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, seeing that his divine power has been granted to us, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. I know it's speaking about spiritual things. God is giving us those promises. But does it not also relate to physical things? God is going to see us through the storms, the difficult times, and he's going to get us to safe shore. He's going to get us to safe harbor. You see, maybe you feel this morning sitting here that you're on a high seas adventure in your life. And to you, it's not much of an adventure anymore. Man, there are rough waters that you're dealing with, and you can see a storm brewing just up ahead. And maybe you're in the midst right now of raging seas. It's hurricane conditions. And you don't see any help in sight. You feel like you're not going to be rescued. You're going to go down. And you're going to go down with the ship. And it troubles you at this point. I want to assure you that God does promise safe harbor for you. He does promise that you will be in safe harbor. And even if it means heaven's harbor, because that's sometimes where God brings us, to his harbor, home in heaven with him. I think of Paul. He always thought, you know, he could die at any time, you know, but to him, hey, that would be gain. That would be the bonus round of life, being home with God in heaven. In fact, he said to the Philippian church, he said, you know, it's better for me that I depart this life and go be with the Lord, but for your sake, it's better for you that I stay around and minister to you. Paul said, if I had my wish, I'd say, Lord, just take me right now. Just take me. I want to be with you. But I know for the sake of the church and the benefit of the brothers and sisters, you've got me around for them, for their sake. And I think it's always for the sake of others that God keeps us around. You're around for the sake of others. Who that is, I don't exactly know. I'm around for the sake of others. But when you see God is finished with us, when he's done with us, then we're going to go be with him. But for right now, well, your life, it benefits others. It's benefiting others, just as Paul. You might say, well, not in a very big way. I'm not an apostle, or I'm not a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not. Yeah, but think of that person. Or those few that you might think, oh, I don't have the command of multitudes. So what? Most people don't. God wins souls one and two at a time. He wins families just a few at a time. And you see, he's got you around for the purpose of someone and something. But it also might be not only for others, but it might be for your own sake. It might be that he's got you around, that he's continuing and doing that work in you. He's improving that character quality of you before you get to heaven. Because the Bible does say that God is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "For we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as from the Lord, the Spirit." So in other words, you're here on earth and God is changing you. You might not see it. But you see, as you're connected to God, as you're saying yes to God, you might not see it, but he's little by little conforming you to his image before you get to heaven. But also, it might be for another purpose. Maybe it's he might increase your rewards in heaven. You see, the Bible talks about rewards in heaven. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we all must appear before the judgment seat or the bema seat. That's not for salvation, that's for rewards, that we may be recompensed or given, you know, for what we've done in the body here. And you think, "Oh, I'm not into rewards, Bill." Well, you should be. The Bible talks a lot about rewards. You know, as we serve the Lord and as we're a witness for him, as we're doing the works of Christ, because the Holy Spirit is in us. And Jesus said, "Greater works shall you do because I go to the Father." The Holy Spirit is in how many millions upon millions of people, and they're doing millions upon millions of works. You see, that's what the Lord was talking about. And they will all be rewarded. The Bible says if you've given a cup of cold water to a prophet in my name, you'll receive a prophet's reward. Just a cup of cold water? Yes. God's into rewards. And so maybe he's keeping you around to increase that reward program. I always kind of like to see how many miles I have, you know, so I can fly and, you know, maybe we can fly free, or me and Danita can get an upgrade and try to get an upgrade from Japan over here because it was a night flight and we were going to try to sleep, but man, it was booked, couldn't do it. So my mileage plus, it was accumulating, but couldn't use it. You see, yours in heaven is accumulating those rewards. Maybe that's why the Lord is keeping you around. But you see, again in this keeping you around, maybe being in the storms of life, maybe you feel like the psalmist. You're seeing God do works in other people's lives. He's delivering other people, past and present. They give a testimony. You go, "Man, I wish that could be me." But, you know, then you look at yourself and you think, "Man, God's kind of bringing me down. God seems like he's against me. It seems like he's turning his back on me. I feel like he's forsaken me." Isn't that what the psalmist, Psalm 44, was saying? You know, and then he just cries out, "Lord, deliver me. Deliver me for your sake." Although he felt like God was against him. You see, but at the same time, that psalmist realized that God is sovereign. And even though your world might seem to be caving in on you, and your dreams are being shattered before your eyes, God is going to bring you through that situation. I don't know why that's happening. We're going to look at some reasons why storms come. I don't know why that's happening. But he's going to bring you through, even if it's with tears in your eyes. And you see, even if he brings you to heaven. I don't know why, but just last week I was thinking about some of the brothers and sisters in our church that have gone home to be with the Lord, you know, that were just such an instrumental part in our church, and, you know, writing and doing our second worship album, and in our, you know, worship team, and just others that were just part of the youth. And, you know, as I was kind of reminiscing and thinking about them, I just think, man, do I miss those people? And I thought, well, you know, it's a win-win for them. They're with the Lord. But somehow you just kind of, you miss them. You know, and you might tear up a little bit because you missed them, but you realize, you know what, God is gonna bring us ultimately to heaven. He's gonna bring us through the storms here in life, but he's also gonna bring us to heaven. And why? Why storms in life? Why are there storms in your life? Well, there are five reasons, I believe. Five reasons we can see that what storms are for. The first is for testing. Testing that we might be more trusting in the Lord. Now, remember, Paul was shipwrecked some three times. He was a night and a day in the deep, and just so many things Paul went through. But he relates one particular incident in Asia. And it's always fascinated me. I wondered, well, what incident is this? Do we have it in the scripture? Well, we don't know. We have to leave it a mystery. Maybe it's not written down. But there was one place where God had Paul in a storm and he thought he was going to die. But notice he tells the purpose. That storm was for testing, that Paul might be more trusting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you see it. He says, beginning in verse 8, he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia." Now, we don't know, where was it, Paul? What was the incident? He leaves it a mystery. "That we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves." Notice that Paul thought we were going to die. I thought this was it. I was going to be with the Lord. That's fine, God. I want to be with you. You know, I don't fear death. I might fear the process of death, but I don't fear death because I know I'm going to be with you. And then he said, in order, this is the reason for that testing, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Oh, God did it. I thought we were going to die, but you know what? God taught me something. That I not trust in myself, that I not trust in circumstances, that I not trust in other people, but I trust in God. Storms for testing, that we might be more trusting of him. I heard of a little boy. He was calling his father for dinner. The sun had set. Mom said, "Go out and get your dad. He's in the cellar." He goes out there. He looks into the cellar. He peers in. It's all black and dark. Couldn't see in. But the father was right down there. Could see the silhouette of the boy. And the boy said, "Dad, come in for dinner." And the father said, "Yeah, son, come on down here. Just jump to me for a moment. I want to show you something." And the boy said, "I can't see you, Daddy." And he says, "That's okay. Jump down." He said, "I can't see you." And the father said, "That's okay, son. I can see you." You see, God can see us. Even we might not be able to see him in that dark hour, in that time of storms. God sees us. There's a second reason for storms. Storms are for correcting. Storms are for testing, but they're for correcting. Remember Jonah? Jonah, that reluctant prophet, God told him to go to Nineveh because the wickedness of the Ninevites have come before me. And you're going to preach to them. And so Jonah flees to Tarshish, the opposite direction. And it says, from the presence of the Lord. He was trying to escape God. And then a great storm came up, began to break that ship apart, kind of like what we're seeing this morning in Acts 27. And then they began to toss the cargo out. Wow, that's typical of what they were doing, Paul was doing, and the rest. And then Jonah was down below in the hold of the ship asleep. And then they began to cry out and say, "Why is this storm coming up?" And they were crying to their gods. And they said, "Jonah, what about you?" And Jonah said, "I fear God." Yeah, maybe he did, but he was on the run from God. Jonah said, "Throw me overboard and the seas will calm down." And they did. Seas did calm down. And God had prepared a great fish, the Bible says. And it swallowed Jonah for 3 days and three nights. He was in the belly of this great fish, in the belly of the whale. And then finally, he cried out to the Lord. And he cried out, you can see it in Jonah chapter 2, in verse 2. Let me just read a few of these verses and get to one I think is very important. He says, "I called out." Now, notice, he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. I mean, where can we go from your presence? If we take the wings of dawn, Lord, you're there. If we go into the deepest part of Sheol, you're there. If we ascend to heaven, you're there. I mean, we can't escape God's presence. And so here, Jonah, after 3 days and three nights, you know, I'm pretty amazed that Jonah held on that long in the belly of a whale. I think as soon as I saw that thing coming toward me, okay, God, I give up. Wherever you want me to go. But not Jonah. He's a stubborn guy, isn't he? I like that. If God can get stubborn people who are stubborn against the Lord, once God gets them, they will be stubborn for the Lord. So, hey, here he goes. And then finally, after 3 days, he says in verse 2, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol. He's talking about the fish diving way down to the bottom of the sea. Thou didst hear my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and the breakers and billows passed over me. And I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death, and the great deep engulfed me, weeds or seaweed wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The whale sounds like here. The earth with its bars around me forever. And thou hast brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee in thy holy temple. Those who regard lying vanities forsake their own mercies. Jonah came to the realization, those that run from the Lord are just forsaking the mercies, all the benefits that God has for them. They're making it hard on themselves. And then they're going after vain things that can't satisfy. And so Jonah comes to that realization, just like the prodigal did when he left the father's home. And then when he came to his senses, he came back to the father. In other words, he was out of his senses when he left the father, or temporarily insane. Whenever we leave the Lord, we do become, I believe, temporarily insane, you know, kind of worldly minded. But then God brings us back as he did Jonah. Trusting lying vanities, what the world says, what my mind says, these pictures that Satan paints of, oh, it's going to be wonderful, glorious, go after it. And then you do, and you're just empty. You're just ruined. Well, God brought him back. The Bible says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. So storms can be for correcting. Get you back on track with the Lord. The third thing is storms can be for perfecting our faith. One of the first passages of scripture I memorized when I was a very young Christian was James chapter 1, verse 2 and 2 to 4. It was still one of my favorite scriptures. But back when me and my wife were just about divorced and our world was absolutely caving in and having all the amenities of life, but just inside empty and just horrible. And then I realized when I came to the Lord, that wasn't a panacea. It's not like you take a pill and everything gets better. Now you have to deal with your problems. Now you have to face them, you know, head on. You can't escape them. You can't run and just go surfing and just think they'll disappear and everything will be happily ever after. You got to face them and deal with those tough issues. And the scripture I memorized was, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Storms are for perfecting us, maturing us in our faith, that we not stay babies all our life. There's nothing worse than to be old and you're still like a child. You're still a baby. And so the storms of life can really kind of shake us up and begin to perfect our faith as we're trusting in the Lord, because faith is like a muscle. The more you exercise that muscle, the more that muscle is going to develop. And it's the same with your faith. As you go through the storms and you ride those storms out and you go through those storms with God, your faith becomes strong. This is why Paul is who he is. We admire this man. We admire his faith because he went through so much. You see, we're not like mushrooms in a cellar. That springs up overnight. Mushroom kind of Christians. No, Christian, you know, that God is producing is like an oak tree. You know, that little sapling as it grows, as it's buffeted by the wind, you know, and almost bent over, what it's doing is as it's bent, it's drawing its roots way deep. way deep. So the taller it gets, the stronger it gets. It's buffeted again. The roots go deep. And then when the storms come up, the hurricanes, the cyclones, the tornadoes come up, that tree is strong. Why? Because the roots have gone deep. Because from the storms, from the trials, the roots went deep. And it's a strong tree, and it's a strong Christian because they've endured the trials. And now their faith is strong. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? You can find it in all four Gospels. But particularly in John chapter 6, it said, after he fed the 5,000, they tried to take him by force and make him king. Wow, we're convinced. You know, we don't need any more information. He's the king of Israel. Let's make him king. But Jesus escaped. And he sent the disciples across the Sea of Galilee. And then he went up to a mountain to pray. And as the disciples went across the Galilee, a storm came up and they were straining at the oars. It looked like the ship would go down. And Jesus comes walking on the water. He gets in the boat and immediately that boat is to dry land, and then they minister again. Why this great trial? Why this great storm after what seems to be a great victory? Well, because their faith needed to be perfected for what was up ahead. Jesus needed to deepen the roots of faith in the disciples, because they were going to encounter something even more difficult in their days ahead. Needed to be perfected, because Jesus not long after that would make the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and they're going, all right, here he is, now's the time, the king. We remember when they wanted to make him king back then, but now, yes, now's the time, king, triumphant entry. And then the next thing they know, he's on the cross. He's on the cross dying for the sins of the world. And you see, they needed faith that went deep to endure that time. Oh, they forsook him for a time, left him out of fear. But it wasn't long after that they were regathered after the resurrection and then commissioned to do the ministry that God had called him to. You see, storms in your life, they're to perfect you and to mature you as a man or a woman of God, as a minister of God, for the calling, for the work that he has for you. And storms are what strengthen you, mature you, make you the minister that God wants you to be. There's a fourth reason for storms, and that's for directing us. Notice as we go along some of the terms that are used here in verse 15, they were driven along. Verse 17, driven along again. Verse 27, they were driven about. You see, God was driving the ship by means of the storm to reach those that were living on the island of Malta. That's what God was doing. It was his divine appointment there. You see, and then finally, when they get to the island, Paul is laying his hands on people, and people are getting healed, and there's a powerful time of ministry, but it was an unscheduled stop in God's divine calendar. Well, at least for those aboard ship, they were headed to Rome. God said, nope, I'm going to divert you to Malta. Unscheduled stop. And the only way that God could reach those on the island of Malta would be to send this storm to send Paul. Pretty much the same thing with Jonah, wasn't it? Not only correcting Jonah's call, running from that call, he corrected the call, but also it was a course correction. Because that storm and all, as he was headed opposite of Nineveh, that storm and that whale brought him right to the shores of Nineveh and actually vomited Jonah up on the shores of Nineveh, and one of the greatest revivals of the Bible took place there. So God works that way. He works with storms in our life. You see, you might be going through a great storm in your life right now, experiencing great hurt, great pain. Something's going on. You don't even want to talk about it. It hurts so bad. Don't be surprised if God drives you to other hurting people that are going through storms, that you might be able to comfort them with the comfort that God has given you as you go through that storm. Because Paul says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see, you're going through some deep waters, some hard times, or you've been through them. Maybe it's been an extended period of time. And you go, yeah, Bill, I wish I could give a testimony that said, oh, I went through it with a big smile or praising God, but I haven't. I've been kicking the ground. I've been wondering where God is at, and I'm ashamed to say it. I've actually been just kind of shaking my fist at God. Yeah, but you're here this morning, aren't you? You're still in the Lord, aren't you? What about others that maybe have less endurance or less faith than you that would give up? Here, God will drive you to them, and you can say, you know what, I didn't have the best attitude, but I hung in there, and God has brought me through it, and seems like I'm almost out of this situation. And God can do the same thing for you. Oh, God wants to correct our attitude, that's fine, but your attitude is not going to determine if God comes through for you or not. He'll come through for you. You see, He will, and He'll drive you to others. There's a fifth thing, a final thing, that storms do, and storms are for protecting. Protecting? Yes, protecting. You see, maybe your world is turned upside down this morning, and yet God is delivering you. And He's actually delivering you and protecting you from evil, just like He did Noah. Remember Noah, when God said, build an ark, take gopher wood and cover it with pitch? Actually, it's a type of Christ being hidden in Christ, and pitch is a type of the water of judgment not coming into that ark. It's basically being hidden in Christ. And Noah and his family were to be protected from the storm. Why? Well, because of society, what was going on in planet Earth in that day. It says, and you can read actually in chapter 6, but just one verse tells us pretty much, for the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There was such an evil and corruption that was permeating the earth. And let me say this, that bad company corrupts good morals. And when we live in a society that is corrupted and evil, and that's all you're getting from the media, that's all you're getting from the TV and the movies, and now it's just cool, you know, to have rap songs that have the grossest, basest kind of language. And kids, you know, bless their hearts, I love them, but it's like their parents let them get away with some of the most foul language. Sometimes when I hear that, if I'm with my grandkids, I'll go right there and say, hey, don't use that language around my grandkids here. You can use it at home if your parents let you, but not around my grandkids. You see, it gets hard to stand up for righteousness when we see this stuff. And I think Noah and his family, God is protecting them, because a society that has gone berserk, a society that's just pouring out filth, and just spewing out this kind of stuff has its effect on godly people. And so God promises that He will protect, He will actually take us out from amongst that. That's why I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, when the world gets to a point where that world is rotten enough and the fruit is ready to fall off, the Christians are going. We're going from planet Earth. Why? Because God knows, you know, too much corruption. I don't want to defile my children anymore. And so Noah, he was taken off. He was protected from the corruption of society in that storm. Also, I think of Lot and his family. And this storm came in the way of a fire in Sodom and Gomorrah. And what does it say about that society? Militant, blatant homosexuality there? Wanting to even have relationships with the angels, says young and old. It had just permeated that society. And the Bible says in 2 Peter 2:8, Lot, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man while living among them felt his righteous soul tormented day and night from their lawless deeds. Just couldn't handle it, so God took them out and rained judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. We have to realize that God is going to take us off planet Earth when the corruption and the rottenness get so bad that God knows now's time. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Just as God delivered Noah, just as God delivered Lot, God will deliver his people, the church, in the rapture to be with him in heaven. Read it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you find that he will deliver us in that time. But in the meantime, there's some other storms that might be happening in your life. You know, I've seen with a Christian, I've seen a very interesting thing in times of prosperity. Israel did this. They got so prosperous, they forgot God. Interesting, when stock market was going berserk and when the housing market was going berserk, and then all of a sudden there's a financial storm. Stock market, housing market. And I've talked with people that it really brought them back to the reality and brought them back to the love of God. They lost a whole bunch. But they saw themselves going after this, you know, going after this, you know, stock market, daily trading, going after this housing thing and thinking, man, I'm going to make a killing. But they forgot the Lord. They left the Lord out. And that storm basically protected them from serving mammon, money instead of God. Maybe relationship storm. Maybe things have blown up at the office or things have blown up at school or blown up in relationship. Is God protecting you and your family and your marriage? Because that thing blew up because he knew your heart was straying in a certain way. Maybe it's blown up just to save and protect you. Maybe it's a health issue. A health issue. You've always been so healthy all your life, and then all of a sudden you find yourself flat on your back. And now you have such a devotional life with God. Just there, you and the Lord, it's just brought you, that storm has brought you into the deepest relationship you've ever experienced with God. Maybe it's a job storm. God, at work, it's just horrendous. God's closing that door, but maybe he's opening another one. And you didn't see that other door open, but now you do because the storm at work. Or maybe it's a family storm. It's like, man, we just don't get along in our family. There's so much strife. There's so much anger. There's so much bickering. The language, you should hear it. It's like, well, yeah, that's a storm. And maybe God is allowing that storm that you might get your family right. That you might be the man of God, the priest, the protector, the provider of that home. And you as a woman might be one that is cares for. And a woman like Sarah, not just outward adornment, but the adornment of the heart. And really training the kids up in the ways of the Lord. Maybe that storm is just to wake you up to the fact that God wants you to have a godly family. And he'll bring you through it if you let him. I was in Okinawa just a couple weeks ago, and we're at the Bible college there, and one of the young fellows, and in fact, I'm going to have Tommy and Joanna, who are doing the Bible college in Okinawa, they're going to be with us in a couple Sundays. Sunday night, I'm going to have Tommy do the worship for us Sunday evening, and then just share about the Bible college there. But one of the guys, he's 22 years old, he's after, he wanted me to speak to the students. And he said, Bill, what is your opinion of when you're engaged and then somebody gets cold feet in the relationship? They're just not sure. And I said, well, sometimes people are not sure, but I mean, how bad is this not sure? Well, constantly not sure. And I said, who is it? Is it you? Yeah, it's me. And are you engaged? Yeah, I am. And, she's in Japan, you know, and I'm here in Okinawa, I'm going to finish the Bible college. He says, I just don't know. You know, I've got all these doubts. And I say, don't go into marriage with doubts. Don't go into marriage with doubts. But you know, I'm kind of romantic, and I see all those movies where, you know, they leave the woman at the altar, you know, and I don't want to be one of those guys. And I said, yeah, but you want to be realistic in this. It's easy to get married. It's hard to stay married. If you have doubts now, when you get married, you're really going to have doubts, because marriage is a commitment that you make. You're 22 years old. Just wait a little while. And so he went away. He was kind of forlorn, but that was a storm in his life. And then a couple days later, I got back to Japan, and one of the guys said, hey, so-and-so called off the wedding. And I thought, oh, wow, my counsel, you know, usually they don't follow my counsel. Usually you have single people coming up desperate. Oh, she doesn't like me anymore. How can I get her back? Hey, maybe you're not to be with her and she's not to be with you, you know, but the storms, you see, God directs. God knows what he's doing. You see, that storm comes to test us so that we might be more trusting of him, or to correct us in our relationship and our call with him, to perfect us in our faith, to direct us to others that we might minister to, and to protect us from certain things. But God will never, ever fail you. The Bible says, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, or another translation, plans for peace, another translation, plans for prosperity, and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. But you see, the trials will come. We need to realize they come for a purpose. Let me just kind of close with, for us, it's a storm. It's something we have to deal with. I know that so many of you have gone through, you know, such desperate times and hard times. I realize that. But our little trial is with our dog. And a lot of the folks know Riley. Riley, from a little pup, she was kind of church mascot. We'd bring her down here, and the kids just fell in love with her, and so many of the adults. And so Riley's 12 months, she's 14 months old now. And Riley is a sweetheart. And we knew that getting a Bernese Mountain Dog, they have a very fragile immune system. And so as we read up on it, we realized that some of these dogs are prone to get cancer. And the worst case scenario, at 1 year old, these dogs can die. But then there are others that have lived till, you know, a nice long life of 12, 13, 14 years. And so it was really my wife's dog. We just lost our lab. And so my wife took some time to look through and pick out the type of dog she wants. And so the Bernese Mountain Dog. So we got this little one. This little thing was like a little fuzzball. Got off the plane, you know, and a little fuzzball. Put him in the pool right away. I wanted to learn to swim. I thought he was a big little fuzzball, and then he went down. He was like a little tiny thing, you know. The fur just on his body looked like this big lion, you know, with his mane, you know. And so, you know, Riley started growing, just really my wife is just so attached, and so, you know, there's just a bond. My wife bonds, you know, if you know her, she bonds with you, but she bonds with animals really well as well. And so we just learned that Riley's got cancer in one of her legs, and my wife checked it out, and they said, well, usually when they start limping like Riley's limping, they only last for about a month. And so for Danita, it's just been a very trying time. And for me, I just, you know, I'm taking it a day at a time and just enjoying Riley. And we find that we just lay down with her and just love her, because she's still just, you know, she's just such a lovable dog. If you're a pet person, you understand what I'm talking about. And one of the things, you know, that the Lord was just really kind of impressing upon me is it's amazing when we know that our little Riley doesn't have too much time. That's our storm. But Danita, she said, you know what? I realized what could happen when we got the dog, and I'm not going to regret, you know, what's happened. I'm just going to enjoy her and for as long as she's with us. And one of the things that we find ourselves doing now, I'm out there late at night, you know, because I'm still going through jet lag. I don't know why. You know, it's been a week, and I still, you know, I'm waking up in the middle of the night. But I go out there, and I lay right down there with Riley, you know, and she just puts her, you know, if you're laying next to her, she just wants to put her face on your face. And so, you know, you're just so close, and it's so tender and stuff. And I'm thinking, you know, when we know we only have a certain amount of time, how we take so much time with, like, you know, our dog, or like with one another, you know, we don't know how much time we have here on earth, you know, but we should take every moment, every time that we see one another. And maybe this is why I've been thinking of some of those people that have gone home to be with the Lord. I thought, why didn't I just take a little more time and sit down and go, hey, I want to know your story more. I want to bond or connect more with you. Oh, we always, you know, after the fact, think that, you know, should have spent more time. But it's just waking me up to the fact that God has given us limited time. Storms are going to come and go. But really, God's on the throne. And we want to be sensitive to one another, and we want to be sensitive in prayer, and we want to be sensitive in just ministering to one another and enjoying one another's fellowship, and really being that family that God has created us to be, and not just waiting until we get in heaven. Oh, in heaven, oh, you look familiar. Yeah, I went to Calvary Chapel at Como Mai. Oh, I was there too, yeah. I was there for 5 years. Oh, I was there for 6 years. Oh, well, I wonder why we never met. Yeah, won't that be embarrassing? You know, but now let's connect. Let's enjoy one another. And when the storms come, realize God's in charge. Why don't we stand? Let's pray. Father, we bless you. Lord, we thank you for small trials, small storms, just little squalors that come into our life, big storms. Those things where we look like we're not going to make it. That's hurricane conditions. Cyclone is hitting us. Lord, we just thank you that you're on the throne, and whatever you do, Lord, bring me through or bring me to you. Lord, that's our prayer. That's our cry. Lord, we thank you for the time that we've had this morning, Lord, just to fellowship and to be with you. Thank you for the great time of worship. Lord, just continue to bless this day. Bless each and every family, Lord, here this morning. Bless each and every single that are here. Father, we do pray that your hand of blessing, of mercy, be upon all of us. That, Lord, grace upon grace, just because you're a good God and you love to bless your children, Lord, that's just you. Let us be open. Let us be receptive to all that you want to do. Give us a consciousness of your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.